My wife almost never wants a microphone in her hand. She is far more comfortable behind the keyboard. But she leaned over to me a moment ago and said, there's just something burning. And so, Linda.
How many of you have children that you would like to have them seeing revival? Yeah. This little boy up here just, you know, touched our hearts. And it brought me back to my days of growing up in church, going to church and sitting in the pew. Other kids would go play. Their parents didn't encourage them to stay. They thought they wouldn't keep their attention. My mom thought, I want her to be a part of this. And she brought me to the platform, and I sat weeks and nights and over every night. We went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and I was always right there in the middle of the things that God was doing. In the afternoon, when I was too young to go to school, I went to the ladies' quilting club, and they prayed first, and I heard these women pray. There's something about exposing your kids. If you don't have kids, then just shut up. Don't be criticizing them because they make noise. You'll pay the price. You'll pay the price. But if you have kids that you want to see the glory of God, don't worry about them misbehaving. They'll learn. They'll sense the presence of God in a way that they'll never sense it in children's church. I have no problem with children's church. There's a time for that. But when the worship's going, they need to hear that part where it just swells, that part where it gets really deep. And they don't often get to that place. We send them out. And I'm not just here. I'm not trying to say bring correction. I'm just encouraging you. There's a place for our kids to be exposed to more than what we expose them to. And that corporate watching, he was just glued, watching everything that was going on. He was just taking it all in. And then when he's going to be able to practice that, because he's going to understand, I could do this. And I just felt like I needed to say that. I need to say it now. We're in that atmosphere of understanding that there is something for your kids, something for your grandkids, something for those kids that you're fostering or that you're influencing, you know, that you have for them. And that's participating, and it's encouraging them that don't put them down. Don't put them down. So many times when we've been in services, it's the kids that saw the angels. You know, even unsaved kids that had never been to church, they're the ones that saw the angels, and they understood what was going on around here because they saw the angels up here. So, you know, don't make light of what God wants to do.
I have a story for everything, but I'm going to let it pass. Wow. Thank you for the invitation, Wes and Janet. If you do catch this broadcast at some point, thank you for the invitation. We have great respect and great love for your pastors. Looking forward to spending some time with them later this week. We are looking to getting together. And we have had the privilege of being, I think, three of your Connect groups over the last couple of weeks and just told revival stories. I love to tell the stories of the things that the Lord does. But Linda and I often watch your Sunday morning service from the States. When we're not in New Zealand, when we're in the States, Sunday morning in New Zealand is Saturday evening in the States. And so that becomes a good time for us as we're preparing our hearts for wherever we're going to be ministering on that Sunday. And so there's some churches that we tune in, and yours is always one of the two that we always pick up. And so often I forget that you haven't seen us because we've been watching you. You know, I forget it doesn't go both ways. You know, it's like, so I know what you've been doing. All right. I'm going to, in a few moments, be in the book of Leviticus. And so for those of you who would like to grab scripture and get ready to go there, I have prepared an outline, but I really want to speak to you this morning more as a spiritual father than as an evangelist or guest speaker. Over the years, the Lord has promised us that we would see the revival in New Zealand, not a revival. The expression has been the revival. We believe that he brought us back earlier than we had planned on this particular trip to be a part of something that intensified about 15 weeks ago. roughly 15 weeks ago on a Sunday night in a church we're connected with on the North Island, they experienced what some would call a divine interruption, followed the next Sunday by an even more dramatic move of the Spirit. Now, while the pastor would say the Spirit has not exploded dramatically since then, neither does it appear to be dissolving, that uplift seems to be continuing in the life of the church. Some who have been a part of that church family for 25 plus years have found themselves drawing parallels between those services and those they experienced 25 years ago during a major revival in that church. One young staff department leader said to me after that first Sunday night when he crawled off of the floor, said, "I never wanted that service to end. I never wanted that sense of presence to lift off of me." One longtime, lifelong member of the church described to me her love for her church, her love for her pastor, and the joy of being in a revival church. But then she said this, "But being in a church that's in revival is even greater than that." On that Sunday night that I was referencing, there was a prophetic word that contained an invitation from the Lord to walk through the door into His glory. That phrase lodged inside of my heart, and it put me on a fresh study. And in the next 30, 35 minutes, I want to address that invitation from the Lord. Does Scripture describe what is required for us personally and corporately to experience that ongoing glory of God? I hope this morning to bring some answers to that question from Scripture and from nearly 30 years of being a part of some of the most significant revivals to occur in some churches. In the last few weeks, I have reread every verse of Scripture that contains the word glory, cloud, pillar, fire, and anything else that I could come across that was related. I'm going to limit the message this morning to Leviticus chapter number 9 and its background. So here's the background of Leviticus chapter number 9. The descendants of Jacob have been delivered from Egyptian captivity. The Lord God Almighty has indicated to them that He wanted to be their God, and He wanted to make them His people. This is the thrust of the events in Exodus chapter 19, in verses 5 and 6, where the people are invited to be His people, and He is expressing to them the desire to be their God. He will call them in Exodus 19 to be a holy people that He can live through. He will call them to be a priest nation who can represent Him to the nations. He met with Moses on the mountain in Exodus chapter 19 and chapter 20, where He gives them plans to create a nation that He can dwell among. In Exodus chapter 40, they set up the tabernacle and consecrate it, the furnishings, and they consecrate Aaron to be the priest. And then in verse 34, the glory of God literally enters that tabernacle. The glory of God was so strong that Moses himself was not even able to enter the tabernacle. Now, this is the same Moses that was there at the burning bush. This is the same Moses that just spent two chapters, 40 days twice in the mountain with God. This is the same Moses who God put him in the cleft of the rock and said, I'm going to put my hand over your face and you can see my back. This is the same Moses who would meet with the Lord in the little tent tabernacle, and the scripture says would speak face to face with the Lord. But something was taking place in Exodus chapter 40 of such a magnitude that not even Moses was able to stand in that incredible presence. Now, our main text is in Leviticus chapter 9, where that which was required of the people for the glory of God to come and abide among them is revealed. Please follow with me as I read the portions of Leviticus chapter 9 from the NIV. Verse number 6. Then Moses said, this is what the Lord commanded you to do so that the glory of the Lord may appear unto you. Dropping down to verse number 16. Aaron then brought the offering that was for the people. He took the goat for the people's sin offering and slaughtered it and offered it for a sin offering, as he did with the first one. He brought the burnt offering and offered it in the prescribed way. He also brought the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar in addition to the morning's burnt offering. He slaughtered the ox and the ram as the fellowship offering for the people. Dropping down to verse 23. Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, you'll like this part, Mark, they shouted for joy and fell face down. There are three primary offerings mentioned in those verses and a couple of secondary offerings, which for the interest of time, I will not spend time on the secondary offerings. But after these offerings were presented to the Lord, the scripture says, the glory of the Lord appeared, and the fire of the Lord consumed the sacrifices. He had accepted the sacrifices, and he had accepted them. He was going to dwell among them. If you go back earlier, you will discover that the Lord had said to Moses, I want you to build me a tabernacle so that I may dwell among my people. He did not want to be the God that was out there somewhere. He wasn't even satisfied to be the God seen in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, who'd be somewhere out there leading the people. He said, I want to dwell among. And literally they built the tabernacle in such a way that they then encamped around that tabernacle. And when the Lord moved from where the pillar of cloud was, the scripture says in that 40th chapter of Exodus, that cloud moved above that tabernacle. And then the glory of the Lord moved into the tabernacle. And now they're offering the offerings that the Lord had instructed Moses. I want you to offer these offerings. They are typical of the Lord Jesus. They're a type about him. But he said, I want you to offer them to me. Leviticus chapter 9 is the very first time they offered these offerings. As a result, God's response to what those offerings represented was he came and revealed his glory in a way they had not personally experienced. I believe the Lord on that Sunday night when he said to that church, I'm inviting you to come through the door into my glory. He was inviting that church to be his people. He was indicating again that he was inviting them to enter into an even deeper acquaintance with the revealed presence of God. Because of the very strong connection between revival and the tangible presence of God, or even beyond the glory of God, I believe the Lord is inviting his New Zealand church to step through the door into his glory. We must understand, we do not deserve or earn him revealing his glory or releasing his glory into our lives. This is his gift, and it is his longing. This is his desire to be among his people. We must also embrace his timings and recognize this may be a process. In Leviticus chapter 9, the appearance of God's glory was connected to three major burnt offerings. Now let's look at those three offerings so we can respond to his invitation to enter into his glory. There is to be a very personal invitation. I love the language of the young lady who had just come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. She had come from a background of addiction to everything you could be addicted to and involved in just about everything that you should not be involved in. And she had experienced the incredible grace of God that reached down to her, touched her, and Jesus came to live inside of her. He came to dwell in her. And she said to her pastor, she said, "I've done studies in all the religions of the world." She said, "But Christianity is the only religion where the God of that religion comes and lives inside of you." Incredible thought that he does not want to be the God that's out there. He wants to be the God who comes and lives inside of you. Look at the person next to you for a moment and tell them God wants to live inside you. Now, do I really understand how the God who occupies the universe comes and lives inside of me? No, that's above my pay grade. I don't understand it. I just accept it. I receive it. I've experienced it. I am experiencing it. The reality, there are moments that God says things about himself that goes beyond my mental capabilities to grasp them. But I embrace them because it's what he says about himself. And he indicates he wants, he desires, he's looking for those who will allow him to come and live within them. It's personal. And it's also corporate, because God not only deals with us as individuals, he deals with us as corporate bodies of people. When you go through the scripture, you discover he dealt with people as a church. He dealt with them as a city. He dealt with them as a nation. That God deals with us both individually and he deals with us corporately. There are three offerings. Offering number one, sin offering. We can never have a relationship with or know his glory until our sins have been confessed and forgiven. Everything starts right there. It's not because we earned it. We received a gift. From time to time, I will meet with individuals who will say things like this to me. The veteran from Vietnam who said to me one day, "Sir, you do not understand what I did in Vietnam. I cannot be forgiven." And I said, "Sir, I do not know what you did in Vietnam, but I do know what Jesus did at the cross. And when he went to the cross, he already saw what you were going to do in Vietnam. And he was not approving of what you did, but he was prepared to forgive you for that which you did and to come and to live inside of your life. The story is not in my notes. That's dangerous. My family history is somewhat speckled. My grandfather on my father's side was not a nice guy. The best that I can understand, he sexually molested every single one of his daughters. And there were many daughters. He was an alcoholic. He would physically beat his wife. My father grew up listening to and watching his father beat his mother. My father came to know Jesus at 19 years of age. And in the years that followed, he led his mother to the Lord. He led his sisters to the Lord. But his father would say to him, God will not forgive me. He was so aware of the pain he had brought into the lives of others, so aware of the physical and the emotional pain, the trauma he had brought into their lives. And he would say, he would even pray, but then he would say, God will not forgive me. I am so glad to be able to tell you that the day came that God not only had the grace to forgive, but God gave him the grace to have faith that he could be forgiven. And the penny, as it were, dropped in his heart, and he began to understand it had nothing to do with who he was or what he had done. It had everything to do with how great a Savior that Jesus Christ was and is. And he opened his heart to the Lord. He invited Jesus to come in. And the decades of sin were instantly forgiven. The old man was put to death. And a new man was born at that moment. And in the last year and a half of his life, he absolutely was a transformed individual. The sweetest, kindest individual because of the work of he who came to dwell within. I want you to be reminded again that it does not matter what your yesterday was. We bring our yesterdays to Him, not because we deserve to be forgiven, but because He asks us to give Him the opportunity. If we will repent of our sins, if we will acknowledge that what we did was wrong, if we will ask Him to forgive us, He'll say, I was waiting for that. Somebody said once, repentance is God's excuse to bless you. That when God asks you to repent, He's not doing that because He's against you. It just gives Him the opportunity now to work in your life. Because the reality is, because God has given to you, sir, a free will, He cannot work in your life at the level He wants to until you repent, which gives Him permission to come into work inside of your life. Everything starts with salvation. Jesus is the offering for your sin. He does want to come live inside of you. And in a few moments, you can make that decision to say, Jesus, I open my heart to you and I invite you to come and live within me. And I will guarantee He'll do that. The second offering was the offering of consecration or the burnt offering. And this too was a blood offering. Sanctification or consecration in some translations had or has two major components or two major meanings. It involved being set apart, people, places, things, set apart for God for sacred use. So they consecrated the tabernacle. They consecrated the furniture. They consecrated Aaron, set apart for the purposes of God. But it also involved being purified. That could be a ceremonial purification, but it was more than that. It could also become a practical purity. There are two sides involved in sanctification. There is the God side. Now, I have a ton of verses of scripture that I'm going to skip and just tell you essentially what they said. For on the God side of sanctification, you see there's a part that God the Father plays in sanctifying you. There is a part that God the Son plays in sanctifying you, in consecrating you, in purifying you. There is a part that God the Spirit plays, sanctified by the Spirit. So every member of the Trinity, when you come to faith in Jesus, is then prepared to begin the process of consecrating, sanctifying, actually changing us until we become like Jesus. We become positionally righteous. The moment you receive Jesus into your life, you are declared to be in right standing by God. But then he doesn't stop there. He says, now that's who you are. It's how I view you. Now I'm going to produce that inside of you until you will be like me. I did not do it this morning, but often before I begin to preach, I will lead people in a little prayer where we will invite the Lord to make us like himself. Because that's his goal in your life. I've probably been involved in the life of 60,000 teenagers over the years in youth camps and conventions and things of that nature. And I've been asked many questions by students. And sometimes they will ask me this, what is God's will for my life? What is God's will for me? Now, usually they want to know, who am I going to marry? Where am I going to work? Where am I going to live? But I will often say to him, I can tell you unequivocally what God's will is for you. I know the will of God for every single person in this room. I could go eyeball to eyeball with every one of you, and I could say I prophesy to you the will of God in your life because I know exactly what it is. He desires, it's his will that you be conformed to the image of his dear Son. More important than where you work, more important than where you live, more important than who you are married to, God's desire, God's will in your life is he wants to make you like his other son, Jesus. You see, Jesus is your big brother. He's your big brother. And the Father wants to make you like him. That's a part of sanctification. That's a part of consecration. It's not only am I positionally declared to be right in the eyes of God. Now he begins to do a work to take a cantankerous old drunkard who sexually molested his daughters and transformed that person's life. And they were beginning to take on the character of Jesus Christ. That's God's will in your life. And before the glory of God was going to come, he said, I'm going to want you to offer the offering of consecration. Now, not only do you have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, but you will discover that the Word of God has a part to play in sanctification. That there's something about the Word of the Lord. As we read the Word of God, as you study the Word of God, as you get the Word of God into your spirit, it begins to transform you. Do I understand how it does? No, I just know that it does. That when you begin to spend time with the Word of God, you're going to begin to find faith increases in your heart. When you begin to spend time in the Word of God, you're going to begin to find those characteristics that the Word of God speaks about begin to take place in your life. It's a part of the role of the Word to bring consecration. But there's also a part on the human side. Oh, by the way, in Acts 26, where also says we're sanctified by faith. There's something about us believing that God is doing that work in our lives that begins to make it happen. But there's also a human side. There's the part that God does that you cannot do. He does that. But then there's the part that you play and I play. And in this human side is essentially I'm surrendering myself to Him. I'm giving Him permission to work inside of me. There are practical things that come along with that. There are certain things I begin to do to cooperate with the Holy Spirit as He seeks to purify me. I believe that one of the things that the Lord is trying to say and wants to say to His church in New Zealand today is that holiness is important to the Lord. If it's important to Him, it needs to be important to me. Now, I understand that in some places, if you say the word holiness, some don't have a clue what you're talking about. In some places, if you say the word holiness, they get a picture in their mind that sends shivers down their backbone. And they're not glory shivers. You see, I grew up in a church where holiness was always measured by external appearances. In fact, men, as I look around this room, there is not a man in this auditorium who have been allowed to go to heaven in the church I grew up in. Because if you were sanctified, if you were holy, you had to have a white shirt on. And a tie. And a tie. And normally a jacket. You almost made it. You've got almost white shirt, but there's no tie. And ladies, we won't even start with you, okay? Because the stuff we said, you know, I mean, and length of hair, you know, ladies' hair had to always be very long, and men, it had to be very short. If your hair ever touched, you'd be in trouble, bro. If your hair ever touched the side of your ears, you needed to get delivered from something. Okay, so that's in which I grew up. Now, God helped me to understand that even though they went beyond, well beyond what Scripture said, their hearts were to be pleasing to the Lord. They didn't understand that He already loved them. You know, some of them were working hard to get loved. Listen, He loves you. End of discussion. When my first granddaughter was born, my wife and I had the privilege of being there when she was born. And because of certain issues, it was a situation there. She was going to be born cesarean, so my son could not be in the delivery room, so he's in the waiting room with us. And they came and delivered the message that the baby was here. And so he goes down to, and we all follow him. And they take him inside the little room, and they put the, you know, gown and the face mask on him, and they put this bundle in his arms. And when they put the bundle in his arms, the rest of us ceased to exist. He is staring. He is mesmerized. Now, outside the window, because they decided to do it old school, they had no idea whether it was a boy or a girl yet. They said, we'll find out when the baby comes. We're outside going, Scott, what is it? The pastor finally leans over to me, his pastor, he was on staff, and says, didn't take him too long to bond, did it? The only thing that baby had to do for her father to love it was get there. That baby had not done a thing for my son. In fact, that baby is about to mess his life up. That baby is going to change everything in his life. Before, they could just jump in the car and go. Now they got to think, baby, let's see, bassinet, diapers. You know. I mean, everything is going to. But instantly, he fell in love. May I tell you that all you had to do for your Heavenly Father to love you was get conceived. And from that moment, you were the object of His love. You don't get holy in order to get Him to love you. Holiness comes as the working of God's character into your life. Holiness is the outgrowth of the work of the Lord into your life. And it's also that which makes it possible for you to carry His anointing and to carry His presence and to carry His glory. I've said over the many years that I've been an evangelist that some of the worst days in the life of some itinerant preachers is whenever they begin to believe their promotional material. And they read all of the stuff, you know, about themselves, and they get impressed with themselves. That's not what qualifies us. But as we become made into the image of Jesus, where He can now trust us. A friend of mine spent 25 years in Afghanistan as a missionary, says this to me, "Michael, here's my prayer for you, that God will save you from you." Another friend of mine who was a former missionary to the Philippines and then served for many years as a professor in a Bible college said to me, he was hearing stories. We had just come back from New Zealand to the States, and you know, the first time we had been here for extended time and the things that God had done, 20-week meeting, 800 people saved. And I'm just sharing with him, and he looks at me and he says, "God's chosen to use you. Stay small in your own sight." Why? Because that's a part of being in a position that God can continue to use you. The offering of consecration was to be able to prepare the people for the glory of God to inhabit them. You see, God's purpose for them was they were to be a priest nation. They would carry the glory of God, they would carry the message of God's love to the nations around them. That was their call. Now, they missed it. And by the time you get to Hosea, God withdraws the invitation from them. And then in 1 Peter, he extends it again and includes you and me in that invitation. But God's desire was he wanted to be their God so that others could see the incredible benefit of having the Lord God as your God, being in a relationship with Him. And so he wanted them to offer this offering of consecration. And that burnt offering of consecration, they offered every single day. Corporately, every morning, every night, there was the offering of consecration. Lord, I want to become more like Jesus. Skip a bunch of material. Sanctification was a huge part of the preaching, and Linda, if you'll come to the keyboard, was a huge part of the preaching in the run-up to the Azusa Street Revival. Many of you have heard about the Azusa Street Revival. It took place 1906 to 1909, Los Angeles, California. And essentially, I think I could be safe in saying this, every Pentecostal church in the world, every charismatic fellowship in the world traces its ancestry to that move of the Spirit of God. Now, there were things that were happening before that, but by and large, it was out of that outpouring that the Pentecostal revival spread around the world. Sanctification or consecration was a huge part of the preaching that seemed to have something to do with attracting that presence that transformed their lives. I believe that God is saying, "I want to dwell among my people. Would you offer the sin offering? Would you receive the offering of my son Jesus into your lives so that I can come and live inside you?" I believe he would say to us corporately, and he would say to us individually, "Will you offer the burnt offering? Will you come before me, giving me permission to transform you, to make you into my image? Would you allow my spirit to lead you personally on the journey? Because there will be things that God will speak to you about that he will not speak to somebody else about. There was a moment in my life that I could not play ping pong. Now, there is nothing, you know, in and of itself that is sinful about knocking a little white ball back and forth across the net. That's because you never played ping pong with me. And in that church that I grew up in, we had a group of we young men, we took that game seriously. And every table tennis, every Sunday afternoon, we were in the fellowship hall playing table tennis, and we played for blood. We threw paddles at each other. I've ducked more than once to see a paddle flying over my head. We'd slam paddles on tables if we didn't get the point. And finally, the Spirit of God began to talk to us. And my mother also spoke to us. She was the pastor's wife. It's amazing how often God's voice sounds like either my wife or my mother. And we had to lay that game aside. And therefore, a season, I could not play table tennis. Did that make it sin for somebody else? No. It was just wrong for me. Now, there came a season when that had gained the right perspective. And then God said, okay, you can play table tennis. I still play to win. But relax, I'm not going to throw a paddle at you. Okay, it's not going to happen. Work of the Spirit in our hearts. There are some in this room that there are things in your life that the Lord would like to change. There are some things within you that he's not putting you down. He's saying, if you just understood what it would mean for you if you really begin to walk, not just with Christ in you, the hope of glory, but you really begin to walk with my presence and my glory at a level that you do not understand. Because Corinthians gives us this promise that we could go from glory to glory. He says, if you really understood. So he says, I want you to, let me deal with this area in your life. Let me deal with this relationship that's broken. Let me deal with this attitude. Because frankly, it stinks. And if you'll let me, I'm going to position you to where I can trust you with more of my anointing. I love being in a place, and this is one of our favorite places, where there is such an awareness of his presence. But I want you to do more than just gain the benefit of the person sitting next to you. You know, I've been in meetings where there's incredible moves of God, and people were getting blessed because they happened to be in the right place at the right time. But what an incredible thing to allow God to so do that in your life that you're not dependent upon what somebody else is receiving. Because you're in such a place with him now that that presence is there and you're aware of him. And then when we come together corporately, oh, the potential, which takes me to the third and last offering, and I'm done. The last offering is the offering of fellowship. Now, it finds three different expressions. In that day, there was, and basically it was the same offering, but different purposes. There was the thanksgiving offering. This is where they came to say a specific thank you to the Lord for what he had done. There was the vow offering. That was offered because someone had said to the Lord, Lord, if you will do this, then I will bring an offering. But then there was the peace or fellowship offering that was simply the spontaneous expression of worship that just came from the heart. And God inhabits the praises of his people. That those who had offered the sin offering and they were offering the consecration offering now when they begin to offer the offering of fellowship. I don't mean to be offensive at all, but here's a certain reality. Until you are in relationship with Him, you can come to a church and you can sing and you can feel something around you, but He's really not receiving your worship yet. Because the peace offering, the fellowship offering that was going to bring a response from Him had to come from those who had already offered the other offerings. That's not a put down, it's an invitation to say that He would like to be in such an intimate relationship with you that you do not just hear the stories that somebody else tells. You have your own stories, your own moments where His presence has just come. And you find yourself overwhelmed by Him. I've often said to people, the first stage of revival is usually wow. It's the wow of Him. His presence has come. And you're overwhelmed by who He is. I want that glory to come in my life. I want that glory to come to the house of God. I want that glory to come in this nation. I've been on the receiving end of some promises from God about some things that He was going to allow me to see. And a lot of that has to do with this nation. I haven't seen it all yet, but I have a sense there's a stirring again. And in that stirring, there's an invitation. I want to open the door to my glory. I want you to step in. When that prophetic word first came that night, I was laying on my face, and I said to the Lord, how do I do that? I mean, it's not like I'm going to get up and walk through that doorway into that room where the glory says. And it's like I heard Him say, you already know that. It's already been a study. You know, just go back and review that again. He wants to open the door corporately. And as intense as you think it's been, He wants to take you corporately beyond any place you've ever been. I don't dare get distracted. I was emceeing a service. And I was supposed to get up and introduce the person to receive the offering. But we had one of those moments. And I went back to the stage and just said to the worship team, keep going. And for about the next 30 minutes, adjust. And after the service, a couple of young preachers said, we're watching you to see how you would handle that. One of the veterans said, you know, there were people that went places in those 30 minutes in the Lord. They had never, ever been there before. He was wanting to do that. He was waiting for us to allow it. The door's open. He would say, come on in. Now, there's three responses that I believe we can make to the Lord this morning. The first response is for those in this room that you have not ever offered the sin offering. You have not received, maybe a better way of putting it, that sin offering that was offered for you. Jesus is that offering. And you will be forgiven not because you deserved it, but because Jesus bought it. And because He is saying to the Father, will you forgive that one? Will you receive that one? I paid for their sin. There is nothing between you and having your sins forgiven, having a home in heaven, knowing Him, nothing except your decision. You say yes, you say no. He will respect. But please understand this. All choices have consequences. Can I say that one more time? All choices have consequences. The medical doctor said to me, what you are dealing with right now in your body is the result of the last 30 years of your lifestyle. Thank you. Didn't want to hear that. Choices have consequences. Secondly, the second response for some of us in this room is the Spirit of God is going to say, I so want to increase my glory. But there's some things that if you're going to be able to carry it, we need to deal with. You need to give me permission to do that work that my Spirit does in sanctifying you, in transforming you. Yeah, you're in His kingdom, but you know, there's some things there. The man in my church who said to me one day, you know Brother So-and-so in the church? I'd only been there a few weeks, but Brother So-and-so was a deacon. You usually figure that bunch out pretty quick if you're the new pastor. I said, well, yeah, I know him. I hate him. Which explained a lot of things that followed in his life. God could not do what God wanted to do because that man let that guy stand in his way. Let him sanctify, consecrate your lives. And the third response is for us just to worship, to love him, to lift our voices to him. The verse of scripture that revolutionized my life in worship more than any other is Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Well, I didn't worship today because I just didn't feel up to it. You don't know what she said to me before I got to church. Just put me off. I just couldn't feel. The day that I realized worship has nothing to do with my feelings. It has to do with His worthiness. That never changes. So in a moment, I'm going to invite you to stand with me. We're going to do three things. For those that need to ask Jesus into your life, I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to have some of the leadership of this church pray with you personally. Not because we want to offend you, but because we want to help you as you get your sins forgiven by Him. And we want to help you in that walk with Him. So here's what we'll do in a moment. In a moment, we will stand. And those who need to come to the Lord Jesus for the first time, or you've been away from Him, and He brought you here because He wants to let the sin offering cover your sin. As we'll be standing and worshiping in a moment, I will invite you to slip out of your seat and to come and to stand at the front. And I will ask some of the leadership to come and to pray with you personally as you receive Jesus into your life. I'm not going to pressure you. I have no problem getting in people's faces. I have been known to do that. I've been known to go out into auditoriums and say, God's talking to you, buddy. Not going to do that. You know that you need to ask Jesus into your life. Second response, when we stand to worship, some of us need to begin by saying, Lord, I need to offer this offering of consecration so that your glory can be seen in my life. And give him permission to talk to you about what he wants to talk to you about. He probably will not deal with everything this morning. My wife describes the journey in her life as peeling the layers off of the onion. Because God knows if he tried to do everything one time, most of us couldn't handle that. So he will talk to you and say, how about this area? How about you bring that to me? How about you give me permission to sanctify that area? to consecrate that area of your life. It's the work of the Father by the Spirit through the blood and your faith in what he said he will do. And then you cooperate with him. And then the third thing we would do in a moment is we'll just begin to lift our hearts and voices to the Lord. And that I don't care what he does. He may be pleased for us to do that for 10 minutes and go home and go get a cup of tea. He may say, I'd like to drop in a way that's even more intense than you've been experiencing. And sometime around 3 o'clock this afternoon, you finally drag yourself out of here. If that happens, it won't be because I've kept you. It'll be because he showed up in response. Because, you see, I never know when that level of the offerings that I'm offering to him has reached that point that he says, now, send the fire. I can release my glory right there. I've been wanting to do that. So I've learned my job before him is I offer the offering of consecration. I come to worship. And then there are those moments he says, yeah, I was waiting for this. So would you stand with me, please? Would you maybe move that somewhere? Oh. Shh. Let me do it this way. I'm going to pray a prayer where if I was standing with you one-on-one and you were wanting to ask Jesus into your life, I would pray this prayer and invite you to pray it with me. Nothing magical about the words. It just helps some who don't know where to start. So if you know that I need to ask Jesus into my life, I'll invite you where you're standing to pray this with me. And then later, as we just worship in the next 2 or 3 minutes, I would invite you to come and just stand across the front of one of these leaders will just come and stand with you, and they will pray further with you, welcome you into the family of God. Heavenly Father, I pray now, and I ask you to let the sin offering be given for me. I know it was. I know that Jesus became sin for me. And today I want him to come into my life. The best I know how, I admit to you, I have sinned. I've done things that hurt you. I've hurt others. I've hurt myself. I have not given myself to you. But today, the best I know how, I open my life to you. And I say, Jesus, would you come in? I receive your blood as my offering before the Father right now. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Linda's going to begin to sing something. And as she does that, I'd like to encourage you to take at least the next 4 or 5 minutes. Which still lets us out a wee bit early. And I want us to either allow the Lord to say to us, here's the offering of consecration, here's your burnt offering for today. And if he doesn't speak to you about something, don't feel condemned. But as soon as you sense that you've been released, you've dealt with the offering of consecration, then I want you just to begin to lift your voice in just worshiping him, loving him, and allow him to begin to reveal more of his presence to your life. I have been in some of the world's deadest services and had an encounter with the Lord. But how much more significant when that offering's being offered by all of us. And he can say, I'm going to come corporately and individually. So Linda, if you'll begin to just worship. Father, in the name of Jesus, for every one of my friends who is standing before you and they are saying to you, I want to offer the offering of consecration. Lord, no condemnation, but coming before you and asking you right now, Lord, is there anything in my life that is in some way inhibiting that desire in your heart to release your presence and your power? Come ahead. To release your presence and your power in my life. Lord, if you will speak to me about something that you want me to put on the burnt offering list, then, Father, I will do that. And I will believe that as I offer that offering, you again will consume it. It will be gone. I will be forgiven. It will be history. And then, Father, I'm just going to worship you. Now go ahead, Linda. Shh. No other name of Jesus. No other name. Jesus, worthy of glory. Worthy of honor, worthy. Go ahead. Forget about the person beside you for a moment. For another minute, we're just loving him. Worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy. We welcome you. I already know you are omnipresent. You are here. And I already know that there are people who are experiencing a revelation of your presence. We've been conscious throughout the morning of those moments that's like, whoa, you're worthy. And we want to say to you, we want to bring to you this offering of fellowship. We want to bring to you this peace offering just to say to you, we love you. We want you to be our God, and we want to be your people. We want to belong to you, and we want you to belong to us. And this morning, we just come to say to you, we love you. Thank you. Thank you for what you did. Thank you for what you are doing. Thank you that you're not the God of yesterday. You're also the God of today. You're the God of now. And you'll be the God of my future. Thank you. Thank you. I love you. I love you. He's here. In just a minute, the service will reach its formal conclusion. I think two things I need to say. Number one, you are free to linger as long as you would like to linger. If we could hold conversation to get through the doors into the foyer, that might be beneficial for those who want to linger. Secondly, the altar is always open. And there'll be somebody here to pray with you. You have a physical need. We're glad to pray with you for physical healing, emotional needs, spiritual needs. I'm just going to hang out at the front and be glad to pray with individuals who would like to receive prayer. If you just want to come and kneel at the altar just for some time that way with him, I give you permission to do that. And otherwise, I'm going to release you in just a moment. And I don't know if there's somebody that needs to do that officially. I can do that, okay? And so I pray God's blessing over you. I release that presence of the Lord in your home, in your life. I release to you the benefit of the sin offering. I release into your life the benefit of the offering of consecration. I release into your life the benefit of the offering of intimacy. I release into your life an increase of that which really only he can do. I say I release it, but it would be his good pleasure to increase your awareness of his presence in your life. And in the name of Jesus, I bless you and speak that over your life. Have a wonderful week. Pick up the activities of the week that you need to be a part of. Tell somebody that Jesus loves them. This is a good time of the year to invite people to come to a Christmas carols night because that feels safe to them. And they can come and get exposed to the presence, which has a way of attracting people. Bless you. Linger as long as you want. If you want special prayer, we're going to hang out here at the front. God bless.